Thank you. Sorry for that last hymn, but my thoughts kept coming back to it as I was preparing this sermon, and I felt that it was particularly apposite to what I have to say. It's also the only hymn I know that refers directly to old age, so it's, again, particularly appropriate. So we're looking tonight at Ecclesiastes chapter 12, the final chapter of Ecclesiastes that we shall be studying, one of the most beautiful pieces of poetry in the Bible, but yet one which in a sense is a little bit on the depressing side. Ecclesiastes 12 verse 1. Remember your Creator in the days of your youth, before the days of trouble come and the years approach when you will say, I find no pleasure in them. Before the sun and the light and the moon and the stars grow dark and the clouds return after the rain. When the keepers of the house tremble and the strong men stoop, when the grinders cease because they are few and those looking through the windows grow dim. When the doors to the street are closed and the sound of grinding fades, when people rise up at the sound of birds, but all their songs grow faint. When people are afraid of heights and of dangers in the streets, when the almond tree blossoms and the grasshopper drags itself along and desire no longer is stirred, then people go to their eternal home and mourners go about the streets. Remember him. Before the silver cord is severed and the golden bowl is broken, before the pitcher is shattered at the spring and the wheel broken at the well, and the dust returns to the ground it came from and the spirit returns to God who gave it. Meaningless, meaningless, says the teacher. Everything is meaningless. Not only was the teacher wise, but he also imparted knowledge to the people. He pondered and searched out and set in order many proverbs. The teacher searched to find just the right words, and what he wrote was upright and true. The words of the wise are like goads, their collected sayings like firmly embedded nails, given by one shepherd. Be warned, my son, of anything in addition to them, for making many books there is no end, and much study wearies the body. So we come now to have a look at this final chapter in the book of Ecclesiastes. For those who are past the prime of life, it perhaps makes rather depressing reading. Yet even as it describes the failing of our bodily functions, so it gives hope for the future. Very often the title I give Bev to put up on the public notice boards is slightly different to what I intend to talk about. So what I really wanted to talk about tonight is, are old people any use to the church? Are we really past it? Or do we have a role to function in the local body of Christ? We see society often regards older people as being burdens. They require pensions, which have to be paid for out of general taxation. They're an increasing burden on the National Health Service. They clog up hospital beds. They need sheltered accommodation in which to end their days. And there are great problems of loneliness and pain, and not being able to do what you used to be able to do. And this is so graphically illustrated in our reading in Ecclesiastes chapter 12. Within the church, old people are often regarded as holding back progress. You know, they long for pews and pulpits. They long for organs and hymn books. A day when the minister wore proper clerical garb. They find the musicians too loud. They can't read the words on the screen at the front. The elderly too can sometimes, I think, feel a bit neglected. When was the last time you heard of a church employing an elderly person's worker? To organise activities for the old, to go into old people's homes with the gospel, and to visit lonely people in their homes. But I believe that we oldies can actually be of great value to the church. I can assure you that all you do is greatly appreciated, however old or young you might actually be. I was so heartened by Bev's article in the magazine this month, reminding us of all that is done in the Lord's name here in this place. And that's done by young and it's done by old. So what contributions can we make to the kingdom of God? Ecclesiastes 12 spells some of the consequences of becoming old. In verse 1, we have depression. Things we used to enjoy doing, we can no longer do. I love walking. During the first phase of the lockdown, I regularly used to walk 10 miles in a day. Now, I can manage church and back, which is 3, but I'm tired after that. I need to sit down. I can't do what I used to do. In verse 2, we have failing eyesight. Well, I certainly suffer from that. I find it increasingly difficult to read. I can't read the small print of my concordance anymore. So praise God for Google. Then in verse 3, we have the body that shakes, the back that stoops, and the teeth that fall out. Some people recognise it, don't they? In verse 4, we have the loss of hearing. Something I suffer from. My wife's always yelling at me. Not because she's angry, because I didn't hear her the first time round. Then in verse 5, people are afraid to go out into the streets for fear of what might happen. Well, Sydney Morn's fairly safe, and I feel quite happy walking home after dark, but I do insist that my wife always takes the car when she goes out at night, because I fear for her safety. Then comes the end. Verse 5, people go to their eternal home and the mourners attend your funeral. But then in verse 7 comes one of the great promises of Scripture. The dust returns to the ground it came from and the spirit returns to God who gave it. There is no Scripture verse which teaches more clearly that at death there is a separation between body and spirit. The body returns to the ground, either quickly through cremation or slowly rotting in the coffin. But the human spirit goes to be with the Lord. And for the Christian, that means entering into a new and joyous existence which God has prepared for us. Remembering those words Jesus had to the dying thief, "Today you'll be with me in paradise." Well, so much then for the gloomy bit. We're not there yet. We are not sitting in our coffins. We're not sitting in a care home. We're here in Sitting Bull Baptist Church. That indicates that God has still got some work for us to do here on this earth. The Bible makes it quite clear that God has got work for people of all ages. I just imagine Noah, 500 years old, at his son's first birthday party, thinking, wonder what God's got planned for me next. Well, Abraham, in Genesis 17:17, he laughed at God when he suggested that he was going to have a son when he was 100 years old. Age was no barrier to God's plan, and so God gave him Isaac as his successor. What is much less well known is that after Sarah died, Abraham married a new young wife called Keturah, and a lengthy list of his children are in Genesis 25. So he certainly wasn't past it. For Moses, life began at 80, when God called him from the power of obscurity to go to the land of Egypt, confront Pharaoh, and eventually lead the Israelites out of the land of Egypt. Joshua 13, we read that Joshua was old and well stricken in years. So what did God do? Gave him a list of tribes he had to conquer. There's no really case of retirement in the Bible. God is able to use his servants right to the very end of their lives. Perhaps the Old Testament passage which speaks most clearly of old age is in Psalm 71. I just want to read a few verses from that particular psalm. This is Psalm 71, verse 3. Be my rock of refuge, to which I can always go. Give the command to save me, for you are my rock and my fortress. Deliver me, my God, from the hand of the wicked, from the grasp of those who are evil and cruel. For you have been my hope, sovereign Lord, my confidence since my youth. I wonder how many of us can actually say that and truly mean it. From birth I relied on you. You brought me forth from my mother's womb. I will ever praise you. I've become a sign to many, for you are my strong refuge. God is our refuge and our strength. My mouth is filled with your praise, declaring your splendor all day long. Do not cast me away when I am old. Do not forsake me when my strength is gone. And in this psalm, it looks back. David looks back on his life and his testimony to the faithfulness of God. And people who've been Christians a long time can actually look back and testify to a certainty of faith. And although their testimonies might not be particularly spectacular, they can look back and see that there were times when they did face difficulty, yet in the end, they can see everything that happened in their lives as according to God's great plan. In Psalm 71, I'm sure that David was mindful of fleeing from King Saul. How time and time again, God had protected him, allowed him to escape the clutches of the king. Here's my rock of refuge, he said in Psalm 71:3. Here's my rock of refuge to which I can always go. And in verse 5, you be my hope, sovereign Lord, and my confidence since my youth. Within the church, therefore, I think older people can often be encouragers of those who are young. Encouragement is a great Christian gift, and one which all of us can do, however weak and timid we might feel. We have a comparatively young pastor in our church. Are we going to encourage him? We're going to criticise him. Often young Christians, I'm sure not Nathan, have a lot of doubts and questions to ask about the Christian faith. But Christian lives should walk with God. And those older people who've walked with God for many, many years can share their experiences of God's faithfulness and also share some of their experiences of the Word of God. And so to build up Christians in their faith. If we were brought up in the church, many of us remember our Sunday school teachers. For a start, in my case at least, they were nearly all men. Not contrast today. When I go up to help in the Sunday school, I'm very much the odd man out. Also remember my Sunday school teachers as being all incredibly old. At least that's how it seemed to me when I was a child. The main qualification to be a deacon in our church seemed to be over 65 and walking with a stick. Now, I may have forgotten much of what these people taught me. What I do remember is their knowledge of the scriptures, and the way that their lives reflected what they taught. They believed and practiced what they preached. Sitting with my elderly relatives impressed me with the peace, joy, and serenity that came from a deep faith in God. They may not be very well educated, but their lives bore testimony of their Christian faith having been put into practice. We can therefore be examples to the young. Older people too, often able to give wise advice. In 1 Kings chapter 12, we have the story of Rehoboam. Now, Rehoboam was the fourth king of Israel, the son of King Solomon. The start of his reign, the people came to him and complained that they were being too heavily taxed. Nothing new there. The king went away and he consulted with his elders, the advice of his father Solomon. And they advised him to lighten the tax burden on the nation. He didn't need the money, he inherited great wealth from Solomon. And so, let the people share in the wealth. Then he consulted with the young men who were his friends. They gave him the opposite advice. Increase the taxes even more. And the king ignored the advice of the wise and took the advice of the young men. He addressed the people harshly and told them he would be increasing the tax burden on them. The result was rebellion and the 12 northern tribes splitting away to form the kingdom of Israel. And Rehoboam was left with just the two tribes in the south to form the kingdom of Judah. 4/5 of his tax revenue gone at a stroke. Scotland, take note. It's the task of the older people to give advice from their long experience, both in the church context, but also, I think, within the family context. So, what are the roles of elderly people within the family? Now, we know that godly parents don't necessarily make for godly children. Some of the greatest men in Scripture made a right mess of their family lives. Abraham may have been the friend of God, but his son Isaac and grandsons Esau and Jacob both made a right mess of things. Selfish, envious, greedy, and devious. Although God eventually seemed to have sorted Jacob out, they stand in the Bible as a warning to us all. In 1 Samuel 2, we have the exploits of the sons of Eli, the high priest, who above all should have known the commands of God. Well, we read that they were accused of stealing the meat meant for the sacrifices. And they were known up and down the land for going with prostitutes. Even Samuel had problems with unruly offspring. 1 Samuel 8, we read, his sons did not follow after the ways of their father, but took bribes and perverted the course of justice. The result of that was the people started to clamour for a king, which wasn't in accordance with God's will. But older people can be really good role models. Perhaps the Bible sections that deal with this most fully are in 1 Timothy and Titus, two of Paul's letters. The leaders of the church in these passages are referred to as elders. Although the word is not perhaps the best translation of overseers or shepherds, we are told that these leaders should not be novices in the faith. The use of the word elder is actually meant to convey something in terms of knowledge and experience. So Titus 2:2 reads like this. Teach the older men to be temperate, worthy of respect, self-controlled, and sound in faith, in love, and in endurance. Likewise, teach the older women to be reverent in the way they live, not to be slanderers or addicted to much wine, but to teach what is good. They can teach the younger women to love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled and pure, to be busy at home, to be kind and to be subject to their husbands, so that no one will malign the word of God. The first word in each of those sections is the word teach. Older people sometimes tend to think they know everything. They've seen it all before. But throughout life, I think, the Bible teaches us many new things which will enrich our Christian lives and those around us. The other implication of the word is becoming more like Jesus doesn't come naturally. We need to be taught by God's Holy Spirit as we study his word. As Titus 2:3 puts it, let us be able to teach others to do good. So how are we to do this? Well, Paul elaborates on this in these verses. By being temperate and reverent, which are two words mentioned there, older people can exert a moderating influence on the church. Younger people sometimes are wildly enthusiastic, that's great, and want to change everything. But it's the job of the older Christian to evaluate their ideas in the light of experience and so to guide the church the right way. There's, of course, always the opposite danger. The older people are so set in their ways, they resist every single change. And so the church never moves on. There was the story of the church that proposed to change its name from such and such Baptist Church to such and such Christian Fellowship. And at the church meeting, an elderly man stood up and he said, "I've been a Baptist all my life, I'm not going to be a Christian now." So services remain the same as they always were. And the church eventually dies. We older people need to be aware that change is sometimes needed. Sometimes your church does need to move on and reevaluate itself. We need to pray for the wisdom to know the difference. But the word temperate refers to our way of life, because younger people do look up to older people as examples of how they should live their lives. And this is especially important, because with the family, because a son will look up to his father and a daughter to their mother. We have the secular expression, like father, like son. This also, I think, applies to the church, because 1 Timothy deals with the qualifications of elders and deacons. We think this can be extended to older men within the church, not just the elders and deacons. Now, the elder is to be above reproach, says Paul. Faithful to his wife, temperate, self-controlled, respectable, hospitable, able to teach, not given to drunkenness, not violent but gentle, not quarrelsome, not a lover of money. Evaluate your deacons against that. He must manage his own family well, see his children obey him, and must do it in a manner worthy of full respect. If anyone does not know how to manage his own family, how can he take care of God's church? Again, those words temperate and self-controlled come up. But in this letter, Paul elaborates a little bit on what he means by those words. He's to be faithful to one wife. She must be able, first of all, to control his desires, so he remains faithful to one wife and not tempted towards other ladies, and also demonstrate his staying power, faithful to one wife. I hesitate to use the word endurance to describe marriage, but it's lifelong. He must not be a drunkard, so he's got to be able to control what he eats and what he drinks. He must learn to control his temper, not something which is always easy. He must not be a lover of money, out to get all that he can at the expense of others. Unfortunately, there are many earthly fathers who don't live up to God's standards. They exhibit all of the bad characteristics there. Within the church, the older men and the church leaders are required to set a good example for other people to follow. I've always loved Titus 2:4. Teach the younger women to love their husbands and children. And you might have thought that would actually come naturally. But sadly, the divorce statistics in cases of family breakdown tend to prove otherwise. Our minister is occasionally telephoned by people who want to get married in our church, but who are not church members and have no particular Christian conviction. I don't know what Nathan's policy on this is going to be, but previous ministers have always insisted that these people go through a marriage preparation course first, which generally puts them off and they choose another church where there are less onerous requirements. Why? Because love alone is not sufficient for a successful marriage. The other things outlined in Titus 2 are also necessary. Now, my wife and I have been married now for more than 50 years. And as a result, sometimes I'm asked to give a talk to the young people about marriage, how we actually manage to stay together for that incredible length of time. The answer is simply, you follow the Bible principles. Because the Bible knows what is best in our church, in our family, and in our marriages. There are other things outlined in Titus 2. Be self-controlled. Be pure. Be busy at home. Be kind. And for the ladies, be subject to the husbands. Why? Because as Paul puts in Ephesians 5:25, husbands, love your wives, just as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. That is self-sacrificial love. And it's the basis of marriage, and it's the basis too of love and service within the church. So I believe that older people are still of value to God, within both the family and also within the church. We are to set examples. We are to pass on our experiences. We are to teach. We are to mentor. We are to share our experiences of God through our lives. We are to encourage. And above all, perhaps we be sensitive to the leading of God's Holy Spirit in everything he seeks to do here in our church. Let's pray. Dear Lord, we do thank you that we are, as Nathan says, a multi-generational church. We've got old people, we've got young people, we've got families, we've got children. And we thank, Lord, that all of these are precious in your sight. We do pray, Lord, that you will help each of us to fulfill the role which you have for us. That each of us, Lord, might seek to build up our churches and our families and each other, that your name might be glorified. Amen.